Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We do love you, Lord. God, we need to know your love for us. We just ask you, God, you promise in the scriptures that you can do, God, greater than we could possibly ask or even imagine. Sometimes, Lord, we set the bar so low for you. You want to do such greater things, Lord. We ask you, God, and we give you permission to do great things in our lives tonight, Lord Jesus. We trust in your presence here, Lord. You, Jesus, that walked on water, we believe you are here tonight, Lord. Your presence in the Eucharist. You, Jesus, who healed the lepers, who gave sight to the blind, who made the lame leap for joy. Jesus, we are in your presence tonight. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the gift of the Eucharist. We love you, Lord. God, you know where each one of us are at tonight. You know that some of us are really hurting, Lord. You know that some of us are exhausted. You know that some of us are struggling in our faith, Lord. You know that some of us just need an awakened. You know that some of us, Lord, are joyful and just want to be here to thank you tonight. Thank you for meeting each one of us where we're at. We give you permission, Lord Jesus, to do whatever you desire tonight. We ask this all through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated if you're not seated. So great to be with you. My name's Father Joe Fridi. I'm the vocation director for the Diocese of Pittsburgh, and I'm just so happy to be here. Folks, I just love being a priest, you know? I just love... I love being a priest. Don't you love being Catholic? Don't you just love being Catholic? It's such a gift to be Catholic. It's such a gift to be a Catholic priest. It's such a gift to be Catholic. A priest was in the woods one time, and all of a sudden he came across a bear. What are you supposed to do when you see a bear? Okay, you guys would be in trouble, okay? When you see a bear, folks, you're supposed to play dead, right? When you see a bear, you're supposed to play dead. You know who came up with that? The bears, right? And so all of a sudden, this priest is out in the woods, and he sees this bear in the woods, and he sees the bear, and he does what all you people said, right? He takes off running because he's terrified, because bears are scary, right? And he's running, and bears are fast, too, and he's running from this bear, and he's running from this bear, and the bear's gaining on him. The priest isn't very fast. He's like me. He's running and running and running, and the bear's closer and closer. All of a sudden, he tripped over a root, and he falls down. And the bear's over him, about to devour him. And the priest looks up. And the only thing the priest gets out, the only thing that comes to his mind is, oh God, make this bear Catholic. And the bear stopped. He made the sign of the cross and said, bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which you're about to receive. So like, it's beautiful to be Catholic, right? I mean, praise God. I love our faith so much, right? I'm the youngest of five. I have two older brothers and two older sisters. My mom always used to say, Father Joe, God doesn't make accidents, but sometimes he permits mistakes. I'm like, Mom, that's not helpful. So I have eight nieces and nephews, and I love being the priest uncle. I just love being the priest uncle. They didn't know what to call me when I was ordained a priest. They didn't know if they should call me father or uncle. Of course, they could call me Uncle Joe still, right? So they had this big dilemma. I didn't know they were having it. They were really little, you know, at the time. I was ordained 8 years ago. They came up with what they still think is the funniest thing in the entire world. It's a combination of father and uncle. So they call me Frunkle all the time, right? Frunkle Joe, you know? And they're coming up for communion when they come to Mass. They're like, Frunkle. I'm like, not now, you know? Keep moving. I was out visiting five of them. They live in Champaign, Illinois, where the University of Illinois is, right? And I was flying back home to Pittsburgh. That's where I'm from. I was flying from Champaign to Chicago and Chicago to Pittsburgh. The flight from Champaign to Chicago, very short, about 20, 25 minutes max, right? And so they put you on these, I fly all the time. You guys have seen these tiny little planes called puddle jumpers, right? They're so little. I remember being at the gate looking at the plane like, I don't know about this. Like, is this thing going to get off there? And so I'm not a petite guy. I'm not huge, you know, but I'm not a small guy. So when I get on these planes, I am like shoved in there. So I knew I was going to be uncomfortable. Well, right when I was getting up to get on the plane, another guy got up to get on the plane. And this guy, I've never seen a man more muscular than this. He was so big. He was so wide and just pure muscle, right? There wasn't an ounce of fat on him. This guy was so muscular. His legs and his shoulders and his arms and his ears, his eyelids were muscular. Everything was like flexing his eyelids. I'm like, that's awesome, right? And he had tattoos. All you've seen these tattoos all in a piercing. He was the most intimidating man I'd ever seen. And I played college football. I played against Ben Roethlisberger and James Harrison and all these guys who are in the NFL, and some of my buddies are in the NFL. So you guys don't seem very impressed. So So I've seen big guys before. But he was 14th in North America at bodybuilding. 14th, huge, right? The only thing I could think of when he got up to get on the same plane as me was, oh Lord, please don't let him sit next to me. So I'm sitting on the back of the plane and there's only one seat open. It's the seat next to me. And I'm looking at the plane and I'm looking at waiting to see if he gets on. I'm looking at the seat and all of a sudden I see him get in the aisle and he took up the whole aisle. Have you ever seen a bull charging a matador? That's what he looked. He's coming down the aisle like that, you know, like this. And he stopped at my seat and he looked at me and he said in the manliest voice I've ever heard, I think that's my seat, you know? And I was like, I think any seat you want is your seat, but whatever. He sat down. When he sat down, guys, I'm not kidding you, my entire body pancaked against the side of the plane, right? I mean, I could not breathe. I was so smushed. Again, he took up my seat, his seat, the aisle, and the two seats on the other side of the plane. Right? I am so, his tricep was like cutting off my circulation. I couldn't breathe. And then he asked the question that everybody always asks young priests. He asked the question that everybody always asks young priests. Everybody, whenever they see a young priest, right? They always ask this question.
Are you a priest?
So he asked,
are you a priest?
And I was like, are you the Incredible Hulk? I said, yeah, brother, it's not Halloween. I'm a Roman Catholic priest, you know? Like, I'm a Catholic priest. And he said this, he said, Father, he said, I used to be Catholic. He said, I used to be Catholic. And I got excited. I'm like, we got 20 minutes. You're about to be Catholic again. Let's start talking, you know? So we start. Yeah, I'm like, okay, God put you here and he put me here, right? And I'm like, still squish. And so I started talking to this guy and he was so humble. You guys know we can judge each other, don't we? Don't we judge each other all the time and we stay away from each other? We're scared of each other. We put each other in a ditch. I judge this guy. This guy just opened his whole heart to me, which is common as priests. Everybody sees us. They just pour their heart. You're in the cereal aisle, you know. I'm just trying to get some graham crackers, lady. Back off, you know. And this guy, he just started pouring his whole heart. His story was the story you know well. We just sang about it in the last song. Our hearts are restless till we rest in God alone. He said, Father, I'm not happy. He was 34 years old. He said, Father, I'm not happy. I've been looking for happiness my whole life. How many of you want to be happy? You all want to be happy. The deepest desire of the human heart is to be happy. Here's something, right? We can't actually not want to be happy. We're actually not free to not desire to not be happy. For the teenagers who are here, even when you think you don't want to be happy, you think not being happy is what's going to make you happy, right? So you have no choice. My niece is 17 years old. She gets in these snits sometimes for no reason. What's up with her? She doesn't know, you know? He started sharing his life with me. He said, Father, I've been chasing happiness my whole life. He said, when I was 30 years old, he lost both of his parents when he was a young guy. Had a hard life. He said, by the time I was 30 years old, I made my first $1 million. His goal in life was to make $1 million by the time he was 30. He did it. He said, Father, I made that money thinking it was going to satisfy my heart. He said, I made that money. Father, it was awesome. For about 3 months. For about 3 months, I was happy, Father. And I wasn't even really happy. I was just... He says, so Father, I just went to the next thing and I started partying and I lived this crazy party. The stories he were telling were insane. He said, I lived this crazy party life and Father, it's not like I just wanted to party. I just wanted to be happy and I thought this is what the world presented to me. So I went after it. He said, Father, that didn't work. 3 months and again, I was back in the same place. He said, so Father, that's why I'm doing this bodybuilding thing and I'm 14th in North America. I thought maybe I would be loved because of this. Maybe I'd be recognized. Maybe I'd gain people's respect. Maybe I'd get this little bit of fame. And then I thought, Father, that was it. And Father, he's so humble, right? He said, Father, what am I missing? I started to share with him about our God. No, I'm not real articulate. I just started to share with him about how God's real. How I know it can be so hard. I know it can be so hard because to relate to you is not that hard. I can use all my physical senses. I have a body. I can see you. I can hear you. I can shake your hand. I can touch you. We can talk. And God's a little bit different. We can hear, touch, see, taste God, but only through the sacraments, through the church, through each other. But you still have to have the gift of faith to do that. And so I started to talk to this man about the gift of faith. And about how through faith we can know God. And then when we begin to know God, we begin to know how much he loves us. I begin to talk to this man about how God loved him. It was like he had heard it for the first time. We think everybody's heard the gospel. I said, brother, God loves you. He was like a kid. He said, God loves me? I said, when you were baptized, you became his beloved son. And nothing can ever take that away. He said, I'm his son? I said, brother, he can forgive you for all of your sins. I said, Father, you don't know what I've done. I said, nothing you can ever do can make God love you less. Nothing you could ever do can make God love you less. And nothing you could ever do can make God love you more. He said, he can forgive me? I started talking to this guy just how our hearts are made for God. And then they're St. Augustine, right? They're restless until they rest in him alone. And so no amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of pleasure, no amount of fame, no amount of control, no amount of prestige, nothing will ever satisfy the human heart and make us happy except for the love of God. Why? Because we have an infinite desire to be loved. And so only an infinite love can fill that desire. He just started crying next to me on a plane. Just bawling his eyes out. Resting his head on my shoulder, which was awkward because he had no neck, so he was like this, and I was trying to hold him like, you know, folks, that's what this, that's it. That's everything. The deep, our hearts long to be loved with an infinite desire. My buddy Connor Flanagan has a talk, he calls it the God-sized hole talk, and it's this, we have a God-sized hole in our heart, and so only God can fill it, and we're running around like crazy people trying to fill our hearts with everything, thinking they'll satisfy, and the whole time God is going, why don't you try me? I present myself as the one who's the answer to the deepest desire of your heart. Why don't you give me a chance? Will you give him a chance tonight? Will you?
Guys are lively.
I mean, let's let him in. My buddy's a grandfather. There's a 5-year-old granddaughter. She's cute as can be. Pigtails, everything. He's reading a book to her about the stars. You ladies will love this. After they read the book about the stars, she said, Grandpa, can we go look at the stars? He said, sure, honey. She grabbed his hand. They ran outside. As soon as they got outside, it was last summer, a shooting star shot across the sky. She closed her eyes like little kids do, gripped his finger real tight. She was making a wish. She opened up her eyes, looked at her grandpa. She said, Grandpa, do you want me to tell you what I wished for? He said, sure, honey. She said, Grandpa, I wish that you would love me forever.
Good night, everybody. Just kidding.
But that's it, guys. I tell that story next to the big weightlifting guy's story. Why? Because the same thing the guy on the plane wants is the same thing the little girl wants is the same thing you want. It's the same thing I want. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. C.S. Lewis said, all that we call human history, listen, this is a great quote. All that we call human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. Let me say it again. All that we call human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. It's God. You know the story of Jesus walking on the banks of the Jordan River. John and Andrew are following him. Remember this story? You know how people are following. You can kind of feel it. Jesus turns around and he says this incredible question. What are you looking for? Did Jesus know what they were looking for? Of course Jesus knew what they were looking for. They were looking for him, but he wanted them to know what they were looking for. What are you looking for, John and Andrew? They say, Master, where are you staying? This is Jesus. Come, and you'll see. Come and you'll see what you are looking for. Come and you'll find what you are looking for. Come to me, all you who labor and have every burden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Folks,
Maybe I don't have to say this, I don't know, but I have to say it. If you're looking for joy, and I know you are because you're a human being, you're looking for Jesus. If you're looking for peace, you're looking for Jesus. If you're looking for hope, you're looking for Jesus. If you're looking for more love in your life, you're looking for Jesus. If you're looking to live and not just survive barely above the flat line like I see everybody doing, if you want to really live an adventurous, joyful, free, beautiful life, you're looking for Jesus. Who are you looking for?
Jesus.
Okay, that's about half of you. You're looking for Jesus. What's your something other than God? Maybe it's control for you guys. You guys obsessed with control. I'm going to control the government. I'm going to control the church. If I can just control, get everybody to do exactly what I want, behave how I want, then I'll be happy. If I can just make my kids do it, if I can just get my spouse to, good luck with that. If I can just get... It's not about you getting control. It's not about, you'll never get it. It's about Jesus ordering your love. What's your something other than God? For me growing up, my something other than God was other people's approval. I was like a chameleon growing up. I asked a bunch of eighth graders, what's a chameleon do? A kid said, eats flies. I was like, I know that. Changes colors. So I was always so desperate to be liked and accepted. And so if the cool kids were around, I'd act cool to try and get them to like me. If the bad kids, I'd act bad. If the sports kids, I'd act like I knew what was up with sports. I was always running around trying to be something, somebody that I thought other people would like me for, accept me for. Can you relate to that at all? Always putting on a face, putting on an image. I was so, listen to me, fear dominated my life. Fear dominated my life. Do you know that the devil's greatest weapon is fear? You're too young to know that. That's a prophet right there. Look out. Fear is the devil's greatest weapon. The opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. Hate is the fruit of fear. The root of all sin is fear. Pride is the foundation, but fear is the root. We're all so afraid today, folks. We are 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and get bad news if you want it. You open up the paper, bad news. Turn on the news, bad news. Listen to the radio, bad news. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If you want it, you can take in all the bad news that you could possibly handle and more on top of that. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, all the time. We're living in fear. What do most of us do when we wake up in the morning? We start to worry, don't we? We wake up in the morning, we start to worry. What do we worry about? Everything we have to do, everything we can't, didn't get done yesterday, everything that's going to work, our relationship, my job. We get to lunch, what do? We worry about what we didn't get done in the morning, what we have to do in the afternoon. We get to dinner, fear is like joy, it's contagious, you can spread it. You guys are all looking at each other like, that's you. It's you too, okay? You go to bed at night and you don't sleep as well as you should have. Why? Because you have all these fears swirling around your mind and heart. You get up the next morning and what do you start doing? You start worrying again. Most of us live in this cycle of fear, in this cycle of, have you ever wondered why we're all so busy? We're all so busy, right? We're all so busy. You ask the next person, how you doing? I guarantee you'll get this answer. Good, good, busy. How are you? Good, good, busy. Tim, come join the conversation. How's it going? Good, good, busy, right? Everybody's good, good, busy. You know why we're busy? Because we're not doing so good. We're all so busy because we're not doing so good. But we're afraid to admit it. So we put up these goofy images of ourselves. Here, look at me. I have it all together. Here, look at me. Everything's fine in my life. Oh, no, no, no. No, no. Good, good. Busy. Everything's fine. You know why we do that? Because I'm afraid if you actually see me and know me with all my brokenness and all my failures and all my faults, that you won't love me. And you're afraid that if I or your friends see you with all your brokenness and all your failures and all your faults just for you because you haven't accepted yourself, they won't love you. And so you put an image up of yourself and I put an image up of myself and we never actually get to each other. Our images are touching. We wonder why we're so lonely. Christmas cards drive me crazy. You know why? Because every family Christmas card looks like it came from the cover of Abercrombie and Fitch, right? I get these Christmas cards, and the dad has this full head of hair. You know, he's just a stud, you know? And the wife is like gorgeous, perfectly, everything. She's holding the husband like we've never had a fight in our relationship, right? And here's how I know it's garbage, because the teenage kids are looking up at the parents like, we're so grateful for all you've done for us, you know? Even the dog's like, I'm a dog. I'm like, I love my sister's Christmas card. It gets right in the middle. My sister's Christmas card is real. My sister has 5 kids under 8 years old. Thank you. She'd appreciate that. I get my sister's Christmas card. My brother-in-law, he's losing all of his hair. It just can barely keep it together. You can tell he was just yelling at the kids to get in his picture. My sister, who's still very pretty, she's getting a little frumpy. She's on the next to... Sorry. She's holding my brother-in-law, but you can tell they're fighting. They don't want to be touching each other, so they're just kind of like this, you know? The one kid's picking his nose, the other kid's punching the other. The dog's biting their leg, you know? I get that card and I go, oh, reality. Reality. This is what we all look like. I get those other Christmas cards and I'm like, this isn't real. I know it's not. I hear your confessions. It's... We're all broken. Amen? Amen? We are all broken. Amen? Amen. It's okay. Thank you. It's actually okay. Folks, it's okay that you don't have it all together. And you're not fooling anyone anyways. It's okay that you... I was desperate to be loved and to be liked and accepted. And so I ran around trying to get everybody to like me and love me. And it's exhausting, isn't it? We're all so tired, right? And so what do? Oh, we go to Starbucks and we go to yoga and not me. And we go to like, we eat more kale. It's not kale, folks. This is what we're trying to do. Listen to me. We're trying to solve an internal problem with an external solution. We're running around like lunatics trying to solve an internal that is a heart problem, an internal problem with an external solution. It doesn't work. It's here. Here's the problem. It's not. It's here. It's me. It's my heart that's hurting, that's lonely, that's afraid. That was me. I was good at sports growing up. Everything I did, I was good at sports-wise. And Western Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, football is a big deal in high school. Thousands of people come to the games. I was the starting quarterback for 3 years. I thought I found it. I built my whole identity on being a good football player, right? If we build our identity on anything other than the fact that we're a beloved child of God, it's like building on sand. The sand and the rock. The sand is our identity that is not the beloved child of God. I was good enough in high school. I earned a scholarship to play football in college in Buffalo. We played all the Central Michigan, Western Michigan. We played all those schools, right? And when I got up to college, I wasn't the first string quarterback. I was the fifth string quarterback. I had no chance of seeing the field. So what happened to me was that sand just dropped out and I fell flat on my face. Because eventually the sand's going to go out. If we build our identity on something like, oh, I'm a prestigious businessman, or oh, I make a lot of money, or oh, I'm this, or oh, I'm the cool girl, or oh, I'm the pretty girl, or oh, I'm the tough guy. It's sand. What do we usually do when the sand falls out? We try and pack it back in, and that's what I did. And so I turned to drinking heavily, drugs. And my life just started to spiral out of control, out of control. I'm from a good family. There's no reason for it. I was in a dark, dark place, really hurt and bad. Few things happened to change my life. First thing was, I just go through them real quick. I met a girl. She was beautiful. When I saw her, thank you, Lord, you know? She was herself. She was self-possessed. She wasn't preachy. She said, oh, what would Jesus do, Joe? She didn't do that. She was just herself. She raised me up out of some of the garbage I had gotten myself into. I became the starting quarterback. I tell you real quick because it's funny. I was about the fourth string, third string quarterback. Starting quarterback transferred out. A year before the biggest game, we were playing an inter-squad scrimmage. Our team was playing our team. The starting quarterback threw an interception, went to tackle the guy. Boom, he blew his shoulder out. I went from fourth string to third string to second string. Most guys were like, woohoo, I might play. I was like, oh no, I might play. The next quarterback dropped back. He went to throw deep or something. Somebody grabbed his arm. Boom, same injury. He popped his rotator cuff. Now I went from fourth to third to second to first string quarterback. I'm sitting on the end of the bench. I'm dying. The head coach comes over. My last name's Freedy. He looked at me and said, Freedy, you're in. I said, when? I said, now, you idiot. Get in there. So I went and finished out the game. I became the starting quarterback for 33 straight games. 3 straight years I started. It's another way that God was preparing. God will do anything. He hurt all the other quarterbacks in front. Just kidding. But don't clap for that. But it was another way that God was using my circumstances to get to my heart. He's desperate. He's desperate for our heart. We think Catholic Christianity is about us pursuing God. It's about, you know the Matt Maher song. It's about turning around. He's pursuing us. It's not coincidence that you're here. This is not like, oh, I think I'll go to this church tonight and hear this priest and do some matter. No. God brought you here. You're here because he's desperate for your heart. I thirst, he yells out from the cross, because that's the only thing that communicates how much he wants to be. I thirst for you. Thirst for you. You thirst for me? Yeah. I went home one Christmas. This is what did it, the girlfriend, the football. I read a book about the Eucharist, The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn. Read it. I didn't know anything about my faith up until that. I was going to Mass for 22 years of my life, bored out of my mind. I read that book about the Lamb's Supper. I realized two things very quickly, just like that man on that plane. The first thing was this: God is real. He's really real. He's not real like way out there. He's not real like a neat philosophy. He's not real like, oh, I'm going to do this and I shouldn't do that. He's real like I am real, but more real. He's the reality behind my realness. He's real. I know I'm in a Catholic church. He's real. He's real. And he loves you. And I don't mean he loves you. He loves you. And you. And you. He loves me. Same thing. I'm on a couch just bawling my eyes out. Oh my God. You're the one I've been looking for my whole life. Yeah, Joe, your love is what I've longed for. Yeah, Joe, I went back to college. I started to pray more. He started filling my heart with such joy and such peace and such healing. We need healed. We need healed from the wounds that have been inflicted on us. Guys, women, we all need, old, young, we have wounds. We need healed. It's him. He wants to heal them. I am the wounded healer, he says. Come to me, I'll heal them. Let me in. Started healing my wounds. I entered the seminary after college. But a lot of that baggage stayed with me. And this is the last story I'll tell. They're flashing that red light at me like, oh. I know. But you brought me from Pittsburgh. What'd you expect? Just before I was ordained a deacon, I was living in Rome, Italy. I was ordained a deacon in St. Peter's Basilica. A week before I was ordained a deacon, I got terrified again. All the fears and anxieties came back. Anxieties about my worth, that I'm not loved, that I'm not forgiven, that I'm not as good as the next guys, that I'm stupid. The voice of the devil is always the voice of negation. The voice of God is always the voice of affirmation. The devil always wants to say to you, you can't, you won't, you're stupid, you're this, you're that, you're doing. God always wants to say, I love you, you can, I'm with you, hang in there, I'm proud of you. But most often we listen to the negative voice. We listen to the voice of the evil one because that's what we think we deserve. And so I listened to that voice and it stole my heart. It stole my peace. It stole my joy. And so a week before my diaconate ordination, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't eat, which you know I'm nervous if I can't eat. I was dying. My mom and dad came over 3 days before I was ordained a deacon. I was desperate. They went up to Uffizi, which is where they're art lovers. They wanted to go up to the Uffizi Gallery. I took them up, and we were in the Uffizi Gallery, walking around the Uffizi Gallery, and they're like, this is so beautiful. And I'm like, I'm gonna die, you know? We walked into a room called the Room of Botticelli. It's a very famous Italian artist, and the picture caught my eye. It's called the Calumny of Apelles. I beelined to it, and I looked at this painting. The painting is this. There was a king, and he was very strong and upright, just like Adam before he sinned. He was strong and upright and confident, and now he's starting to hunch over, and his fingers are curling in, and his getting darker and he's losing his energy and he's just withering away. That's what sin does to us. It steals our joy. All the vices were personified and they were coming up to him, whispering in his ear. Hatred was whispering into his ear. And gossip was a woman, was whispering. Don't worry, lust was a man. And so all the vices were coming up, whispering to his, and is the king listened to the voices of negation, the evil one's voice. He was turning in. What voices are you listening to? In the very back of the line was truth, and she was naked, and she was pointing to God. When I saw that painting, you know these moments of grace happen. This moment of grace happened where it was like the Gospel of Mark when Jesus is baptized. The heavens are torn open and the Spirit descends upon him. And the voice of the Father is heard speaking over Jesus. And I heard the voice of my Father, our Heavenly Father, say this to me, not just to my ears, not just to my head, but in every cell of my being, in every part of my heart, I heard our Heavenly Father say, Joseph, you are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased. Change my whole life. Would you let him say that to you tonight? Would you put aside all the lies about yourself that you have accepted over the years? All the falsehoods, all the lies that you've believed about yourself. Would you let him go tonight and let him speak his word to your heart? Tim, you're my beloved son. I've wanted to tell you that forever. Susan, you are my beloved son, my daughter. I've wanted to tell you that forever. He wants to speak that to your heart tonight. You are my beloved. Father Joe, you don't know what I've done. Father Joe, I've had two abortions. Father Joe, you don't know what I've done. Nothing you could ever do could make God love you less. Nothing. Nothing. You're just loved. Let him love you. God, let him. Please, let him love you. Let him love you tonight, and it'll change your whole life.